Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Community of Grace. Let me open us up in prayer, and we will get into the Word here. So, Father, we thank you for our time today. Lord, we just invite your presence to come and just to fill this place, Father. I just pray that as people come in, that, Lord, that the things that get on us during the week, the things from the world, Lord, that as we enter into this place, Lord, that they would just be knocked off of us, that we would be able to come in without hindrance, without distraction, without all the things, Lord, that get in the way of encountering you and walking in you and experiencing you in your fullness, God. I pray that you would just bring us into a place as we walk in of just being totally receptive without anything to block you. Father, I pray that we would experience you in your fullness. I pray that you'd come in your power, come in your glory, and just fill this place and just drive out anything that would seek to distract us or deter us. God, come have your way with us. Lord, we thank you for how good you are. We thank you for your faithfulness. We just thank you for how you work and move in our lives, your wisdom, your power. We just give you glory. And we just ask you to come now. We don't want to just come and talk about you. We want to experience you today. We want to encounter you today. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And we just pray this in your mighty name. Amen. Well, today I want to look at one or two of Jesus' encounters with his disciples to see how Jesus, our master, their master, worked with his people that he was leading. And in that, we can take away something for ourselves since we are all disciples of Jesus as well. And for those of you who are discipling others, so that you can learn something from the master for those that you're working with. And so let's just get right into it here. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me, and I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water.'" And so this is John the Baptist talking here, and John recognizes Jesus. Now, we don't know specifically who all that John is talking to here, but we can reasonably assume that there are some followers of John there. There may have been more, but we know there was definitely some followers of John there. And he calls Jesus out when he sees him, and he identifies him as being of a higher rank than him, of existing before him, that he's the Lamb of God, and that he is going to take away the sins of the world, and that John's baptism is different than Jesus's. You know, John's was just baptizing with water. You know, John said in Mark chapter 1, verse 8, "I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." When we go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, he says, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And John says, "I've seen him. I've seen him." He goes on to say in verse 32 of John chapter 1, "John testified, saying, 'I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I didn't recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.'" So, It was the Spirit that John saw on Jesus that causes him to recognize that's the guy, that's the one. Now, at this time, there were a lot of questions going on about John. Okay, some thought that he was actually Elijah. Now, keep in mind, Elijah never died. Okay, he was taken up in a whirlwind to heaven. Back in 2 Kings chapter 2. And so with John's appearance here, because people were waiting for Elijah to come back. Okay? You know, here comes John with this powerful message that he's bringing, and he's got all these followers that he's gathering. And so people thought that he had returned. In 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, it says this. Now, this is the description of Elijah. They answered him, "He was a hairy man with a leather girdle bound about his loins," and he said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." When you go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 4, this is the description of John. Now, John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. And so you can see where they might, you know, get this idea, hey, you know, I think this is Elijah, you know. So going back to John chapter 1, picking up at verse 35. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So when John, and keeping in mind who John is, says, "Hey, there's the guy that I've been talking about," because he'd been talking about the Messiah coming. Okay, once he says, hey, you know, that's the guy. Naturally, some are going to go after him. You know, and in this case, we know that one of these people that goes after him is Andrew. You know, the brother of Peter. And it says that they heard John and they followed Jesus. So John carried a lot of weight. Okay, he was, you know, he was popular. He was powerful, you know, and so these guys leave him. These people that are with him and following him are, you know, they leave him just on his word of that's the guy. They just go off and follow him, and that says a lot for what John said about Jesus. Going back to again, John chapter 1, pick it up as verse 38. It says, "And Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to him," he says, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." And so they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, which is like around 4 p.m., 2 hours before sundown. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, there's a couple of things here, okay? So, they start to go after Jesus. Now, as we have seen in other times when we read about things that Jesus says, Jesus has this tendency of asking people questions, you know? And sometimes he asks these questions that we think are obvious. You know, do you want to get healed? You know, these kinds of things, right? And but God doesn't ask us questions to find out things that he doesn't know. God asks us questions to reveal our hearts, to get them and to get us to see the things that we don't see. And in this case, he says, "What are you looking for?" You know, in other words, do you know what you're seeking? Do you even know that you're seeking? You know, do you know what you want? You know, why are you running after me? You know, you've just left your former master. Why are you running after me? You know, do you know what you're seeking? And the thing about it is they don't answer his question. They don't answer his question. You know, and so here's the thing that we need to ask ourselves when we look at this, you know, as believers, as followers, you know, do we know why we come to church? Do we know why we run after God? Do we have an expectation in going after him? You know, do we know what we come to church for? Do we know these things? Do we think these things? Do we ask these questions? And so, rather than answering his question, they answer Jesus' question with a question. You know, where are you staying? You know. And so Jesus extends an invitation, and they come with him, and they stay with him where he's staying. You know, the thing about it is, when you come after Jesus, there is always going to be an invitation. there is always going to be an invitation to come and dwell where he is. He is always inviting. He's always opening that door for us, you know, to come with him, for him to come into us. Now, the other thing that we see is that these guys were hungry. Okay? They were hungry. They were following one guy, and on his word of, that's the man I've been talking about, they go run after him. These guys were hungry. They'd been following John, you know, and then they go running after Jesus because they were hungry. Disciples should be hungry. And when disciples stop being hungry, there's a problem. And so, what's a disciple? Well, a disciple is a follower of Jesus. Okay? By the way, you're all disciples of Jesus. If you have a relationship with him, guess what? You're a disciple. Guess what? You should be hungry too. And so for these two, you know, Jesus didn't turn them away, invites them to come with him, so he receives them. And they stay with him for about a day. And it goes on to say in John chapter 1, verse 41, so he found first his own brother Simon, and he said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you're Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. So Andrew's time with Jesus must have been so impactful that he goes and he starts telling other people. He's excited, you know. And so, you know, people, keep in mind, people have been waiting for the Messiah. They've been waiting for him. And now Andrew has actually found him. And so he runs and he begins by telling his brother, okay? Tells his brother about Jesus. And this is the sign that something has indeed happened with these two guys, okay? Because they get impacted and then they go and they tell somebody else. You know, and he starts with the person that's close to him. And by the way, this is what disciples do, or I should say, this is what disciples should do. Okay? We should be excited about Christ. We should be out telling other people about what we have encountered, what we have experienced, or I should say, who we have experienced. So, Jesus gives Peter a word of knowledge here. He says, this is who you are. And then he gives him a new name. So basically what he's doing, he's saying, this is not who you are, this is who you are. And in this he says, this is your potential, this is what's going to happen with you, this is who you will become. Now Simon, the name Simon means hear, or to be heard. It also can mean reputation. Now Simon was a pioneer type, okay, he was a groundbreaker. Okay, he was someone who would step out there. He would take risks. He was someone that wanted to be heard. But he's given a new name here. Okay, he's called Cephas, which has one meaning in Aramaic, and then he's also called Peter, which means something in Greek. And what these mean is rock. Now a rock is something that is hard. It's firm, and it's good for building on because it provides a firm foundation, right? But notice, with this encounter that Peter has with Christ, we don't read anything about his response. We don't read anything. Andrew, he gets excited, he goes running out and he's telling people. Peter, we read nothing. Then we go right to, from verse 42, we go right to verse 43. The next day, he proposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. So, Andrew goes running after Jesus. Jesus finds Philip and invites him. Now, it could be that Andrew was seeing Jesus. It could be that Andrew seeing Jesus was a divine appointment, okay? Jesus just so happens to be walking to where John and those who see him, you know. I'm not I'm not one that really goes with coincidence very much. I'm really more of a divine appointment believing kind of a person. So I can see this as a divine appointment. Jesus was supposed to walk by at that point. They were supposed to see him. But people come to Jesus in a lot of different ways. Okay? Some catch something. Some are searching. You know, some are brought by other people, or some are brought by something. You know, we had a fellowship yesterday that was really, I think it started out as a regular food pantry fellowship, but I think like most of the church got invited to it. But the thing about it is that, you know, it's the funny thing about our food pantry ministry. We have a lot of people that work in it that are not members of the church. We have people working in it that don't have a relationship with Jesus. Now, a former leader of the food pantry, his name was Jim Griffin, when he got involved in the food pantry, I don't know if he was saved or he just wasn't walking with God, but I mean, it was his working in that food pantry that changed him. As he got around other believers and he's working with other believers and he's helping people, he changed. And at the time where he stepped down from being involved with that ministry, he was not the same person when he left it as he was when he went into it. And so, you know, ministry is one way where people come into, you know, come into Jesus. And we've got a lot of people right now working in the food pantry that, like I said, they don't go here, and some of them, you know, they don't have a relationship with him. And I'm going, okay, how long is it going to be before God starts doing something with them? Yeah, they already are. And I'll give you an example. Again, we had this fellowship yesterday, and Trudy, who's not here today, gave me a report on Jim Griffin, who has not been doing well. He has contracted Alzheimer's, and he fell down, and I think they were afraid he broke his hip. And of course, you know, for someone who's, Jim's around 90 years old, and so, you know, when you break your hip, that's not. I mean, it's never good when you break your hip, but it's really not good when you get older. So we've got the Alzheimer's and all these things going on. He's not eating. It doesn't sound good. I mean, the reports I was getting, like, you know, he's not going to be with us much longer. So Trudy comes to this party yesterday, and she gives us this report on him. So again, he's not responding, he's not eating, he's not talking, he's not doing any of these things. And so the people that were with him, they were eating pizza. And they had a few pieces left, and someone just thought, well, you know, give him a piece, and, you know, I mean, he's not responding, just did it just to do something and see if anything happens, but nobody's expecting anything. He eats it. He hadn't been eating. So that's something. So then, the next thing you know, he's up and out of bed and he's walking around. Yeah, and that's the reaction. People were like, what? You know, kind of a thing. And it's like, he's talking, and all of a sudden it's like, wow. it's Jesus. So here's this thing. And so, but the thing about it is, everybody that knows about him and what's been going on with him and hears this story and sees this change in him, guess what? It's going to impact them, because everybody knows we've been praying for him. So what does that say? God answers prayer. God is real. Maybe I should be rethinking God if I'm not taking him seriously. And miracles and things like this are things that put Jesus right in front of us and says, hey, I'm real. You know, and if you don't know me, you can. You know? And so I can see, you know, God working and moving in this. And so there's lots of ways where people come, to Jesus. Now going back to John chapter 1, verse 44. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, I'll just say this here. because in the book of John, Nathanael is mentioned here, but some feel that Bartholomew, because if you go to other of the Gospels, it'll mention Bartholomew and not Nathanael. And the thinking is by some that these are the same person, just different names there. And that's more for you scholars in the room that go, hey, are you going to mention anything about that? I've mentioned it, okay? Anyway, so here we see the same reaction, though, from Philip that we saw from Andrew. Philip was so impacted that he goes and he finds Nathanael. And he says the same thing to him that Andrew says to Peter. But look at Nathanael's response here, verse 46. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And so we see the excitement with Philip. But with Nathanael here, we don't see the same response. We see skepticism. We see Nazareth? Really? You know? And so, you know, my question is this more similar to what happened with Peter? Because, again, we don't see a response with Peter either. You know, but here we see a kind of a negative reaction. Or with Peter, we didn't see any response at all. Now, Nathanael had a bias. He had a prejudice. And it's based on Nazareth being, one, being a city, or I should say more probably, the more proper term would be a village, okay, that was obscure. You know, it's out in the hills. It's an obscure place, way out of the way. And it wasn't prophesied that the Messiah was going to come from Nazareth. The Messiah was going to come from where? Bethlehem, right, yeah. You know, and so it's kind of like, well, he can't come from an obscure village like Nazareth, you know, in Galilee. And here's the other thing about Nazareth. Nazareth had, it was referred to in another way. It was referred to as Galilee of the Gentiles. See, the Jews had such a strong prejudice against Gentiles. One, because, you know, the Jews were God's chosen people, right? And they took great pride in that. But the other thing was, they, you know, anybody that wasn't a Jew was considered unclean. And because of this, the Jews were fanatically obsessed with staying ritually clean so that they could maintain their religious observances and remain good Jews. You know, and so because of that, they didn't want any contact with anything that was unclean, because then they would become unclean. And so this caused them to see Nazareth as unclean, because Nazareth's borders, the borders of its lands, touched the borders of Gentile countries. So, yeah, so we're going, oh my gosh, that's how fanatical they were. Yeah, hey. Your land's touching my land, you're unclean, guess what? They're unclean too. Yeah, yeah. Plus, the fact that you had people crossing into their country, you know, commercially, and so any exposure made them unclean. So they referred to Nazareth as Galilee of the Gentiles. And they were unclean and they were looked down upon by their own people. So the Messiah certainly can't come from there. I mean, you talk about messing with something, you know, when your Messiah is comes from a place that's unclean, it cannot be, you know. But in addition to that, they were also despised because, again, Rome was in control at this time, and the Romans had this belief that anybody that we conquer is inferior. And so, therefore, you know, Nazareth, as well as all the Jews, were inferior in the eyes of the Romans because we conquered you. You know, and so you had condemnation on condemnation kind of a thing going on. But because of this, Philip is saying that the Messiah can't come from such a place, or Nathanael. And so he doesn't readily accept it. I mean, he kind of writes Jesus off because of all this. He hasn't even heard him. He hasn't even seen him. And he writes him off. Now, do we do this with people? Do we judge people? You know, do we have our biases? Do we have our prejudices? Even when it comes to God's spokespeople, this person can't be anointed. You know, this one's not as anointed as this one is. You know, we do that. So look what Jesus does. Here we see, as with Peter, we see another word of knowledge. We see a word of prophecy here. He speaks to Nathanael about his character. Same thing. This is who you are. Just like he did with Peter. This is who you are. A Jew. You know, he knew the scripture about the Messiah. You know, Nathanael did. He knew his scripture. He knew where the Messiah was supposed to come from. And this is what it means, where, you know, when he says, you know, that there is no deceit in him. In other words, he's someone that can't be fooled. He knows his scripture. He can't be misled. Not only can he not be misled, he will not mislead others. I mean, Philip comes to him and he's like, really? So he can't be misled. And he's not going to mislead other people. He was someone who spoke his mind. And he was straightforward and he was honest. And we see in his response to Philip. He was a man of integrity. He was not a hypocrite. And when Jesus says this to him, this gets his attention. Jesus always knows what to say because Jesus knew, because Jesus knows the hearts of men. Now, one of the great things that I like what we do in our worship time is encouraging people to share a prophecy, to share a word of knowledge, because this is a tool in reaching people, and we see it right here in ministering to people. It is a ministry tool. And so he speaks to who he is. He says, you know, I saw you where you were. You know, you were here. And you weren't just under a tree. He says, but he gives them specifics about the tree, which adds to the validity of what he's saying. You know, he says, you know, I saw you, you know, under a fig tree. You know, before I found you, this is where I saw you. Now, the fig tree in Palestine stood for a place of peace, a place of security, a place of rest, a place of worship. Now, very often, men would seek solitude and worship under their fig tree. So for Jesus to see this was to see Nathanael in a private, intimate place. And you know what? That impacted him. That impacted him. You know, in our history, in our earlier days back in the 90s when we were, you know, we were having a lot of, you know, encounters with Jesus and stuff like that, we had a guy come, you know, a prophetic guy come, and he gave me a word of knowledge about seeing me in my time with God back then. And he revealed what I was praying. He says, you were praying this. And he talked about my wanting more of God and wanting that and how much I loved him. I was hungry for him. And he was absolutely right. And I remember when he said that, I thought, how does he know that? Now, this was in our early days of experiencing this. And so I was like, how did he know that? Well, here you see Jesus doing the very same thing. He said, get your attention. To get his attention. So here's Nathanael's response. John chapter 1, verse 49. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now notice here, he doesn't say, you're a teacher. He says, you're the Son of God. You know, you're the King of Israel. I mean, all of a sudden, wow. He went from, really? To, you're the Son of God. You know, Jesus made a quick ascension, you know, from an unclean Nazarite here, you know. And Jesus asked me, he says, is it because of the word I gave you that you believe? You know, again, Jesus confronts our hearts with the truth of who he is. You know, to break through our walls of pride and to break through our walls of prejudice. You know, and he does this with just a word. But the thing about it is, words that are God-breathed are powerful. They are powerful because God knows exactly what needs to be said to penetrate our hearts and minds. That's why prophecy is so powerful. And Jesus prophesies and makes a promise here. He says, you will see greater things than this. You know, as he walked with Jesus, not just physically going with him, but that he would also receive him and receive him as the Son of God, that he would see more than what he had just experienced. This was just the tip of the iceberg. You know, it was just the beginning of his journey. Okay, he would see Jesus reconcile the division between man and God. He would see this. Just again, you know, and if you look at this word, does it not sound familiar? It's the same thing that Jacob saw in the wilderness. Back in Genesis. You know, that picture of an open heaven and us having access to the presence of God. You know, this is a symbol of this. You know, let's go back and look at it here. Genesis 28, verse 11. And he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Sound familiar? Yeah, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father, Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. He then goes on to speak about the children of Israel and that their numbers would grow to great numbers, just like the dust of the earth, and how God would be with them and bring them back to this land that Jacob was at, you know, at this point. And that he would not leave him until he had done what he promised Jacob. You know, and then he changes Jacob's name to Israel. And so this picture that Jacob saw, Jesus tells Nathanael, and he says, you will see and are the same thing. With Jesus, he too will see an open heaven. And he will see the presence, and he will see access to the presence of God. Now, let's go over to Luke chapter 4. Verse 38. Then he, meaning Jesus, got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now, let me just say here something. When we look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, okay, they are all the same story, okay, about Jesus and his ministry and dying on the cross and saving us. It's that same story repeated. But if you've read through the Gospels, they don't read exactly the same. There's stories that are in one book that are not in another and things like this. And the thing about it is these Gospels, what they call synoptic Gospels, they were each written with a different purpose. The writers of them was trying to emphasize a different thing, you know, trying to say something different, communicate something different. And so that's why they're written different. The purposes for each one of them was different. That's why they don't read exactly the same. Okay, but the thing about it is because you'll have a story left out here and it put over here, or details of it here and more details of it over here. And so because of that, if you really want to get a more complete picture of some of these stories, you have to look at the other Gospels, not just one, okay? And it's the same thing with this one. You know, this time right here, you know, there's jumping from Mark to Matthew to John in here to get a more complete picture, so this thing kind of goes in a straight line, all right? And so if you wonder why I'm jumping around, this is why I'm jumping around, okay? So going back to Luke here, it says, now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she immediately got up and waited on them. While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. Demons also were coming out of many, shouting, "You're the Son of God." But rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ. Then one day Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. Now, prior to this, Jesus had done a deliverance in the synagogue. He'd done it on a Sabbath. Now, if you know anything about the Sabbath, the law of the Sabbath was you don't do any work on the Sabbath. I mean, you were limited how many steps you could take. You were really limited in anything you could do. And so healing was considered work. So for him to heal someone on the Sabbath was like a no-no, okay? But Jesus is like, you know, the laws were made for man, not man for the law. So here's someone who needs healing, he's going to heal him, okay? He's asked to go see Peter's mother-in-law, who has this high fever. And so he heals her. And, you know, we don't know all who were there, but we do know that Peter was there. Okay? And Jesus tells the fever to leave, and it does. And immediately she gets up and she starts to wait on them. And as the day comes to a close, as the sun was setting, the Sabbath was also ending. And so those that needed healing and deliverance were being brought to him because of what happened over in the synagogue. And again, he's traveling around, he's ministering and stuff like that. So when people found out where he was, you know, they're bringing everybody in there. And people are being delivered. Demons are declaring who Jesus is as they're coming out of these people. And his popularity is growing, you know, as he's going around and preaching and things like that. Okay, so now go to Mark chapter 1. Verse 35, in the early morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." So Peter was at the house. Well, early the next morning, Jesus goes off to pray. You know, and this is important because he had just done a lot of ministry. Keep in mind, he is God, but he's also fully man. And so he's living under the limitations of man while he's walking in the power of God. And so because of that, you know, he's done a lot of ministry. And he's just starting out in this, right? And so he needs those times to get away with God. He needs those times to focus, to talk with God, to listen to God, you know, to get recharged, to be in his presence, to get instructions, these kinds of things. I mean, and here's the thing, okay? If Jesus needs to do that, how much more do we need to do that, right? Yeah. Yeah, we need to have that regular time where we get away from everything and get with him, okay? And we see that Peter and these others are going out and they're looking for him. And it says in the next verses there, Mark chapter 1, verse 38, it says, Jesus said to them, he says, "Let's go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went to their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. So he encourages them to go with him. But it says that he went into their synagogues and throughout all Galilee ministering. It doesn't say they went, it says he went. Now, going back to Luke chapter 4, verse 42, it says that they tried to keep him from going away. You know, "Don't go, stay with us." He says, "No, I got to go." How many of us don't want to follow Jesus? In other words, we just want Jesus to hang back with us. We want Jesus to stay where we are, where it's comfortable. But you know what? If you want to grow, if you want to mature, guess what? You can't hang back. You have to go with him. Okay? Enough said there, all right? Let's move on to Luke 5. Now, verse 1. Now, it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, that was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down and began to teach the people from the boat. Again, coincidence or divine appointment? I'm voting for divine appointment. Okay? Now remember, we read nothing about Peter's response back in chapter 1 of John. Okay? You know, then in these passages in Luke, he ends up at Peter's mother-in-law's house, and he heals her. Then we see all these people come to him for healing and deliverance. You know, demons being cast out of people, and the demons are declaring who he is. You know, and Peter's watching all this. And then he just happens to get into Peter's boat. Which happens, but so what happens now, because he gets into Peter's boat, guess what? Peter is now a captive audience. You know, he's in a boat. If he wants to leave the room, he's going to get wet. I look at this and I could see God just chipping away at Peter. Because again, there was no response from him earlier. And so God just keeps chipping away at him, bringing him to a place of decision, bringing him to a place of doing something, bit by bit, situation by situation, encounter by encounter. Now, the other reason that Jesus got into Peter's boat was because this crowd is pressing in all around him. And so he has to get a distance away from them to be able to address them. And he picks Peter's boat. Now, there were other boats there, but there was no one in them. The only boat that was there that had someone in it was Peter's. So he gets into Peter's boat. And so with this, Jesus is getting into the boat, and Peter's having to hear this. And he's having to hear the teaching that Jesus is giving. And then we get to verse 4 of Luke 5. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon said to him, "Master," notice he doesn't say Lord, he says Master, "we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." So Jesus had a tendency of preaching the kingdom and then demonstrating the kingdom, or vice versa. And this was to add the validity of what he was saying and to give a greater understanding of what he was saying and doing. And so, you know, sometimes things can go a certain way, right? And it's to set things up for God to do something. Have you ever had a time where things went a certain way, a way that you didn't want them to go? You had planned for them to go a different way. You did everything you could to try to get them to go a different way, the way that you wanted, and they just didn't end up that way. But later you realized that the way that they actually went was really the best way after all. But we don't see it in the middle of it, right? In the middle of it, we're all frustrated and everything. It's like, why is this going this way, you know? But at the end we go, you know what? This was really the best way. We didn't see it at first, but later we saw it, and it all worked out for the best. But we didn't see it till later. Well, Peter and his brothers were fishermen by trade. This was their job. This was their livelihood, okay? And this was the family business. And they'd been out all night, and they've caught nothing. You know, it's interesting. Every time I read about these guys, they never catch any fish. What kind of a business is that? Get that. Good thing Jesus came along, or they'd have starved. I mean, they've been out all night, and they caught nothing. And this is the setup of God. They don't know that. They're thinking, oh, great. I don't get this. You know, and so, but God is setting things up here. And Jesus sends them back to the same area. I mean, have you ever had that where somebody asks you to go and do something and that you're not sure about? And you go out there and God surprises you? You know? Did something that you didn't expect when you were asked to do that thing? Well, Luke 5, verse 6. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and lifted both of the boats, filled both of the boats, so that they began to sink. I mean, these boats were so full that they were going to go under. That's a lot of fish. It's the ultimate fish story. So they go back to the same area where they caught nothing. Now, and they had been fishing at night. Fishing at night is the best time to go fishing. And still, at the best time, they caught nothing. Now, Jesus asked them to go back to the same spot in the daytime. And they caught so many fish that their nets were breaking. They had to have help. You know, I mean, their boats are beginning to sink from all the fish that they caught. Verse 8 of Luke 5. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord." Notice now it's Lord. It's not Master. Now it's Lord here. "For I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear, for now you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So they have this catch, and guess what? That's it for Peter. He's amazed. He had to fail and have God come through to tip him over the line. And so I suggest to you that God had been after Peter. As we would see in reading the scriptures, Peter was a strong-willed person. He was an impulsive man. You know, Andrew, Peter's brother, was the first disciple. First there was Jesus' impact on Andrew. Okay? Then there's Peter meeting Jesus. And then there's the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. And then there's all those people wanting to get healed and delivered and come into the mother-in-law's house. And Peter's seeing all this. And finally, there's the experience in the boat. The teaching he's hearing. And then the actual encounter with the fishing. You know, and with all this, he finally lets go. He can't hang on anymore. And he confesses, "I'm a sinful man." How come we didn't read this before? Because it didn't happen before. You know? You know, now we don't know all that Peter was doing at the time where he says, "I'm a sinful man." We don't know. He might have just been confronted with the fact of his just his life without Christ. But anyway, he finally broke. He was at a place of surrender. They caught all that fish, and with that, Jesus caught Peter. Caught his heart. Not only did he catch the heart of Peter, he caught the heart of these other guys too. James and John. Again, all these guys were seeking. Even when Jesus slipped away early in the morning, back at the mother-in-law's house, they went looking for him. They were seeking. Peter was seeking. You know? And so these guys were all fishermen here. You know? And Jesus caught them. They found what they were looking for. Maybe they didn't even realize fully what they were looking for, but they found him. They'd been caught. The fishermen got caught. Now they would go and they would catch other people. See, because, and Jesus says, "Don't fear. From now on, you'll be catching men." See, you have to get caught to catch other people. Because what Jesus does with you is the bait. So what about you? Have you been caught? I mean, have you been really caught? Okay? I mean, how many of us have just been like barely hooked? I mean, if you've ever been fishing, you can really get a good hook on a fish, or just you hook him a little bit and he gets off your hook. How many of us are like that? We're just barely hooked. How many of us are like that where we see the hook and maybe it got a little bit of a piece of us and we got off of it, but you know what? Just that little bit was enough to impact us. And how many of us from just that little bit of an encounter have been haunted from what we got from that encounter, because even in that we caught a piece of something that impacted us. Unlike anything else. But like Peter, there was things holding us back. Or holding back part of you or all of you. Now notice that there were a couple of boats there and they were so full of fish that they were on the verge of sinking here. And now they leave it all. Man, you talk about, you know, it's like, man, Christmas has come, you know, and it's like, they're just going to walk away, you know. And the Zebedee Fishing Company at this moment takes an incredible loss of employees. But God is so good because God had filled up their boats with fish. And this would make up for these people leaving, at least for a while. See, when God works on us and he calls us to do whatever he wants us to do, there's a natural reaction of fear. You know, what are you going to have us do? What's in front of us? What's it going to look like? You know, these are natural questions because we're looking at it with our fleshly eyes. You know, especially, you know, for a new believer, because our eyes of faith are still developing. Okay, they're not as strengthened as they are, you know, that develops over time in walking with him. Now he says here to Peter, he says, "Fear not." You know. In other words, Peter was scared. He was frightened. And this might have been what was holding him back before. He was afraid. He needed more exposure for his faith to outweigh his fear. And some of that fear was letting go. And letting go all that goes with that, whether it's our old life or things in our current life. You know, things that he liked, things he didn't want to let go of, things he was afraid he was going to have to change, he didn't want to change. I mean, do any of us deal with that? Yeah, I got a little bit of a response. One or two here, one over there. The rest of you got real quiet all of a sudden on me. Huh? Okay. You know, it's those things that we like, those things that are familiar, those things that we get comfortable with. We let go of those things and we wonder what we're going to do now. We become friends with those things. Now what are we going to do? But we also see here with this story, we see the provision of God. God calls these men and then he provides for the business. You don't have to be afraid. I'll take care of things. What's that going to look like? You just got to trust me. You know? So what scares you in your following of Jesus? What are you still holding on to that you need to let go of? See, the more you let go, the less you have holding you back. You know, we see Jesus impacting these guys in different ways as we went through these examples. You know, and we see his pursuing Peter here. You know, so the question is, how is Jesus impacting you? You know, is he pursuing you? Well, you may say, well, I already have a relationship with Jesus. But you know what? Jesus is still working on us and in us. And there are times where you can be a believer and you're still being pursued because he's after something in you. Is he pursuing you? What do you need to let go of to embrace him or to embrace him more? Now, with all of this, they would embark on a journey with Jesus that would change their lives. They had no idea what they were getting into. But it would be incredible. But to experience that, they had to let go first. What do you need to let go of to go with Jesus? Let's pray. Father, as we just sit here in prayer with you for a minute, I pray, Lord, that you would just bring to our minds those things that hold us back, those things that we think about, those things that we feel, those things that keep us from jumping in with you without reservation. Lord, as we see these things, I pray that you would just show us the truth of those things. When they're lined up with you, which is really more important? Lord, I pray in this moment that as we sit with you, that you would just bring to our minds and recount to us, Lord, how good it is with you. the things we've experienced, the things we've encountered, the things we've heard, the things we've taken in, and how they've impacted us, they comforted us, they've changed us, they've transformed us, they've healed us. And is hanging on to those other things really worth not getting more of what we can get with you? I pray, Lord, that you would move us to a place of stepping in further than we are. Because the reality is that no matter how committed we get, no matter how much we step in, we'll never step in so much that we can't step in a little bit more. I pray, Lord, that you would salt our oats. That you would bring us to a place of being hungrier, thirstier for you. Because really, in hungering and thirsting for you, we're hungering and thirsting for the best that there is. It's really the best thing for us. I pray, Lord, that you would just silence the voice of our flesh, the silence the voice of those things that hold us back, so all we hear is you. God, I thank you that you're always inviting. Your door is always open. There's never a come back later. There's never I'm out to lunch. You're always there. You're always available. You're always ready to receive and open the door for us. I pray, Lord, that we would take advantage of that. So just sit with him for a minute. Just sit with him for a minute and look at that and listen to what he's telling you, what you're feeling. And if there's a decision to be made, don't wait. Because if you say, I'll do it later, that later won't come. We'll leave here, we'll go out into our world out there and get distracted and caught up in all those things, and that point that you're at right now will fade away until the next time that something comes along to remind us. Don't do that. If there's a decision to be made, a change to be made, something to be done, don't wait. Lord, I thank you how you pursue us, how you chase after us, because you love us so much. No one will ever love you more than him. Thank you, God, for your tenacity. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the example of these guys to speak to us. And we just give you glory, and we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Is it off? Oh, thank you.